Good morning. It has been an interesting week, hasn't it? You know, I had a lot of reflection this week, you know, and really the whole week started off that way a little bit for me, you know, knowing that this was the week of 9/11. You know, and kind of just thinking on that a little bit. It's interesting in my world. 9/11/01 is also the anniversary of when I opened my business. So it carries multiple meanings in my head as I think about the day that the World Trade Centers were struck, because I just sold everything I had, which wasn't much. Moved my young family to Farmington, New Mexico, with a hope and a dream. And, you know, when my business partner picked me up that morning, he's like, "Man, do you know what's going on?" And I'm like, "Man, I don't even have a TV right now." and he tells me, I had one of my mechanics this week say, "So what did you do that day?" I said, "Not much, honestly. Set up a TV and watch the TV all day." And, you know, so I had already been thinking about that as the week started. And Hunter and I were at the auction on Wednesday when the news of Charlie Kirk's assassination hit. All week, it's just been this boiling inside of me. And I have the privilege nearly every Sunday to stand up before y'all and preach, and I do consider that a privilege. And as I thought about that and thought about, well, I can just go on with life like normal, or we can just have a conversation about this. I thought, how silly would it be to just go on like nothing's different? We're going to be in Ephesians predominantly this morning. But as I thought about that and genuinely kind of my emotions stirred all week, I spent a lot of time yesterday in my shop organizing tools and doing various things alone, just in my thoughts and spending some time in prayer. And as I kind of went through all of that, I thought, you know, honestly, most of the letters that are written in the Bible are written about something that's going on. Paul's addressing something, whether it's persecution or things going, divisiveness in the church. Oftentimes the letters that are written through Scripture, if you really read them and spend time understanding what's going on during that period of time, he's addressing something very specific that's going on. And so for us to ignore this would be silly. So we're going to not ignore it this morning. We're going to talk about it, but my prayer is that you walk away this morning feeling something maybe that you didn't earlier in the week. I appreciated Hunter kind of adapting his class because I know for fact that for sure the younger generation has been impacted deeply by this. Deeply. I don't, as a 50-year-old, don't think I even realize the impact that person had on their age. As a result of Blue Haven, I have a lot of these young, 18, 17 to 25-year-old friends on Instagram via Blue Haven, and to watch their reels from Wednesday on, was just consumed by this, honestly. And so to just stick our head in the sand would be inappropriate this morning. But with that being said, I think it's important that we identify a few things before I kind of move forward into this. And y'all are going to have to bear with me a little bit this morning, because I'll be honest with you, this sermon has been a culmination of all week. You guys know I don't do a lot of notes and bullet points. I just try to stand up here and allow God to use me. So my prayer is that you can track with where I'm headed with this morning. Several years ago, was talking to a professor of psychology at Abilene Christian University. I wasn't there, but she's a professor at Abilene Christian University in home in psychology. And we were talking about homosexuality. And in the conversation about homosexuality, she said, you know, the worst things happen. The church has become silent. And that's the best place to have this conversation, is in the church. But the church has become silent on it. And as I thought about that, and as that kind of pressed in on my mind, I thought about all the things that the church has become silent on, because the church has been silenced because the world has told you what you stand for is hateful, because it excludes so many people and what they stand for. Instead of just saying, this is who I am, we've become silent. Because we don't know how to process in our own minds, and how, you know, we hear things like, you know, hate the sin and love the sinner. And we're so sloppy with how we live our lives, we don't really know how to do that. We just kind of fumble around because we're not paying attention to our own walk. We just fumble around. We don't care who we slop on or who we, you know. I read a book years and years ago called The Quest. And it was this idea of spiritual warfare, and how Christians just start slinging arrows because we know that there's evil out there, but we're not going to pay attention enough to know what it is, identify it, and attack that evil. We're just going to hope, you know, throw arrows out there and hope we hit something. But in the midst of doing that, we're hitting people we love because we don't know how to love. We don't know how to live. And as a result, we have been silenced by the world that we live in. And the things that in my youth were just not good things are okay now. And the whole time the church is going, man, this world's going to hell. But we're doing that in the confines of this building. I don't think it takes a rocket scientist to figure out there's problems in this world. But I do think it takes a boldness to do something about it. After my first emotion of shock and disgust Wednesday afternoon, my second emotion was anger. You know, I've heard my whole life growing up in the church how it's wrong to be angry. And then I've heard some sermons about righteous anger, and we try to mesh the two things. But in Ephesians chapter 4, starting at verse 26, I think Paul identifies this understanding that humans are going to have anger. And he says, be angry, but don't sin. I think he understands that this is a human emotion. Be angry, but don't sin. Don't let the sun set on your anger. Don't give Satan this place in your life. And he's saying, I understand that these are emotions that you have, but in the midst of these emotions, I need to call you out of that emotion. And I think this morning my challenge for us is to call us out of that emotion and into a different emotion. Into an emotion that I'm going to challenge us this morning to live out our faith with boldness. Turn to Ephesians chapter 6. As I contemplated really the better part of the week, what to preach about this morning, up and through really last night, thinking about that, and thinking about all the emotions that we share and all the frustrations that we might have, this is what just kept coming back to me. This text. And we're going to read it, and then we're going to break it down. And I hope it emboldens you and empowers you to live as God has called us to live. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10. Paul's talked about a lot of different things through Ephesians to the church in Ephesus, but he's concluding his thoughts. And he says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, the authorities, the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against spiritual forces of evil. In the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication to that end. Keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mysteries of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. I love this text. This text has become an anchor point in my life for years. But I love the challenge as I think about Paul writing these words. Because you guys know me, in my mind, I'm creative and I think through things analytically sometimes, and sometimes probably not analytically. But I'm sitting there thinking about Paul writing these specific words because he's in chains. And I can imagine him sitting in a prison cell in chains and contemplating how he can embolden people to live out their faith. And I can imagine him looking up and contemplating. You know, yesterday I looked up and I contemplated, and I was looking at a crescent wrench. You know, Paul was looking at a soldier who was guarding him. And I can imagine him working through the armor of a soldier as he's contemplating how to articulate this idea of taking on not just any armor, and not just a few pieces of the armor, but taking on the whole armor of God. And as he's working through these, the first thing I want you to see is that he identifies the enemy. This morning, we need to identify the enemy. It's not a liberal, it's not a conservative, it's Satan. And the more we can identify the reality of the evil that presses in on us, the more prepared that we will be to handle it and to walk objectively in the life that we live. Because the reality is, we're out there barking at people and complaining about people instead of recognizing the schemes of Satan. And what scares me the most is so many of us walk out there into the world, into this place that creates and has all of this frustration and anxiety and uncertainty, and we're walking out there and we're so unprepared. We're not prepared. Because I think I'm walking out there talking to Joe, instead of realizing that it's oftentimes that the battle that's waged in Kevin's life is the battle between heaven and hell, right and wrong, evil and righteousness. And so I'm unprepared. We take our armor and we put it in the closet and we hang it up. And we pull it out and we dress up for church. And boy, doesn't it look nice. Instead of recognizing what Paul is talking about. And so I want you to understand the first thing that Paul does, he identifies the enemy. He says, man, it's not people. It's not flesh and blood. It's Satan himself. And is it? I think we don't pay attention to that because it scares us. It scares me. But it doesn't scare Jesus. And so he identifies who the enemy is. It's not people. Satan. It's the evil in the spiritual places. But he says, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore. I love that he starts here. Fasten on the belt of truth. I forgot my belt this morning. I've been pulling up my pants all day. Because our belt kind of holds up. Maybe not for women. Women sometimes wear belts because they're cute, right? What do men wear their belts for? Spankings, Hunter said. We wear to keep it all together, right? But I love that he starts here because he's saying, hey, the first thing you got to do is you got to strap on the belt. Not just any belt, truth. You got to start somewhere. Start with truth. I can't think of a better, Hunter talked about that this morning. I can't think of a better place to start than truth. In society today, I can't tell you how many times I've heard people say, this is my truth. What? What is my truth? No, there's truth and then there's not truth. And we don't appreciate nor respect the reality that if we have to know what truth is, you're going to have to start looking and find it. Because we're not standing for much, folks. Because we aren't spending time learning what truth is. There are going to be a lot of challenges this morning. Y'all are going to walk away limping, I promise. But we spend so much time thinking we know God, but not knowing Him. Melanie's had a word all year, haven't you? She's been sharing that periodic with Lana and I. The word that she's been chasing all year is to know. To know. If you don't know, you're lost. You might occasionally get it right, but for the most part, you're lost. I love that he says, man, it ain't no sense in going any further if you don't know truth. If you don't know truth, you're just flinging around, bumping around like in a pinball machine. And you're the ball. And the world's the flippers and just flinging you wherever it wants to. And you're just going bang, 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 and with no conscious awareness of any direction in life. And so Paul says, listen, we got to start somewhere. Let's start with what holds it all together for men, a belt. And let's start with the most important thing I can think of, truth. I need you to know what truth is. He moves on. And having put on the breastplate of righteousness. I love that word righteousness and how it covers my heart. And it's not just righteousness that God gives. It's, you know, what is righteousness? I had this in my Bible class at Blue Haven this summer. We talked about this word righteousness. And what does that mean? It's right relationship with God. Oh, and man. We don't like that part so much. It's right relationship with God and man. And shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. Man, this isn't the dress shoes for Sunday. These are your Hokas, all right, or your cowboy boots. It's the shoes you put on that are geared for something, for action. In 1 Peter, he says, prepare your mind to this call to be holy. He says, prepare your minds for action. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith. What's going to protect me is my faith. What's going to protect me from the evil one is my faith. Not in Kevin's ability to accomplish, not in Kevin's ability to defend, but in Jesus Christ's ability to conquer Satan. Satan wasn't scared of Jesus. He tempted him in the desert. And Jesus crushed him. And crushed him on the cross. Jesus isn't afraid of Satan. I need this shield of faith because myself, my anxiety, my uncertainty wavers. And so does yours. But Jesus holds strong. And I'm gonna have this shield that is my faith, that protects who I am. It extinguishes all the flaming darts of the evil one. This is my wife's favorite, the helmet of salvation. Louis Giglio, in one of his books, talks about the helmet of salvation. And I think it's a powerful message that he gives, and I'm not going to do it great justice this morning. There's a lot of people sitting in here this morning that lose the battle in their head before they ever act it out. Sometimes we are our worst enemy. Sometimes our mind convinces us of things that are in error, inaccurate. Sometimes in our mind, fear precipitates and grows and manifests. Sometimes we don't even take the battle out the doors. It never leaves our head. Sometimes the war is right between your ears. And as I think about the helmet of salvation that Paul is encouraging the church in Ephesus to take on, I want you to understand, it's saying, I'm secure. I'm protected in the salvation that God offers. I'm good. And I'm going to be an eternal liver, not a fleshly liver. Don't forget who's the enemy. Where's the enemy? It's not here. It's here. And the more I understand and appreciate that God's got me in my salvation, the salvation that He offered through His Son, Jesus Christ, is protecting me, that takes the battle out of my head because I know who I am. I am a believer in Jesus Christ. He is Lord and Savior of my life. I will be with Him one day. All the rest of this is just noise. And I'm going to protect the sanctity of my mind to never doubt or be uncertain of the relationship that I have with Jesus Christ. Don't let someone take that from you. Allow that to lead you. Allow that to move you. One thing I could say with confidence, Charlie Kirk knew who he was. He knew who Jesus was. Because we're sitting around here going, man, I don't know. If I say that, it might offend someone. Or if I do that, it might hurt somebody's feelings. Or if I do this, it might bring some retaliation onto me. No, no, no. He knew who he was and acted boldly. He lived for eternity. And the sword. The sword. As you think about all the armor that we've just gone through, it's the only offensive weapon. It's the only one. The rest is defense. Protection. Lots of stuff that God's given you to protect you because He cares about you. The first sacrifice in all of Scripture. All of Scripture, the first sacrifice, was God killing to cover Adam and Eve. In spite of their sinfulness, He still covered them. God's intention is to protect you, but He did give you a sword. He did give you a sword of the Spirit, which we commonly refer to as Scripture. If you're going to be active, know what it says. I'm not saying be an expert. But spend time allowing God's Word to influence you so that it has an opportunity to influence others. We live in a fallen world, and there's people out there searching for hope. There's people today that are looking for something. There's people that were Tuesday were looking for hope. Are we going to be silent? Are we going to take our toys and go home? And just look at the world through our binoculars and go, man, y'all are falling apart. It's interesting to me how politics and Christianity get jumbled up sometimes, and that frustrates us. And we say, well, it's not political. Well, it is when you're standing on Christian principles. It becomes political. Because we live in a world that's okay with sin. We live in a world that has normalized sin. And as long as we live in a world that normalizes sin, a stance for God will become political. Because it's in opposition of the world that we live in. And anything in opposition of the world that we live in gets politicized. Last and most importantly, lost my... Verse 18, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints and also for me, that words may be given to me, opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mysteries of the gospel. Cover it all in prayer. Cover it all in prayer. I think Hunter did a good job this morning talking about how prayer is, you know, for the older generations important, and for the younger generation, it's become kind of lackadaisical. But this is the oil for your armor. This is what keeps it prepared. This is what keeps it on you, is the prayer that Paul is urging the church in Ephesus to take place in. Pray for themselves. Pray for him that he might be bold. Pray for themselves that they might be bold. But don't walk out unprepared. In John chapter 15, Jesus said, the world will hate you. There's some hate speech for you. He proclaims it. He prophesies it. World's going to hate you. But they're going to hate you because of me. They hated me first. We live in a world that has a variation of truth. And when sometimes people come face to face with real truth and they can't deny it, they can't change it, they either have to accept it or eliminate it. Wednesday, they got eliminated. Because that's what you do with truth that you cannot avoid, that you come to realize is true. In Acts chapter 4, the Sanhedrin came face to face with truth. The healing had taken place, and in that healing, they couldn't deny it. They couldn't change it. They knew it happened. And so they just said, don't speak in the name of Jesus anymore. We see it, but it doesn't fit our narrative. And if it doesn't fit our narrative, we need you to stop talking like that. And ultimately, for all of the apostles, it ended in the same place. Death. Oh, no. Life. In the arms of Jesus. My favorite depiction of a martyr throughout all of Scripture is Stephen. Don't know a lot about Stephen. We know Paul held the coats of the men who stoned Stephen. But what I want you to see in that picture of Stephen stoning is the picture of Jesus seated at the right hand of God, because his work was finished. Salvation for mankind had been established. But for Stephen, he stood up. We have a thing at Blue Haven, when somebody gives a really good talent show, sorry, y'all don't do that very often, give them a standing O. A standing O. And what you see Jesus do for Stephen in that moment is give him a standing O. Thank you, Stephen, for being relentless with the truth that I've given you. I think the call this week for us as believers, you got to know truth. You got to prepare yourself and protect yourself with the armor that God has given you and utilize that. But then act and cover it all in prayer. This morning, I want to challenge you. I want to challenge each of us this morning. As we step into a weird, backwards world, know truth, embrace truth, understand truth, fill your mind with truth. Don't allow Satan to beat you before you get out of bed. And move. And move. One foot right in front of the other. He'll guide your steps, but he wants you to be faithful and take steps. This morning I want to challenge us as we step out into this murky world to be the light that Jesus has called each of us to be. With boldness and with courage. And allow the shield of faith to protect you. Because all of those people who've given their life in the flesh are resting in the arms of Jesus. If there's anything that we can do for you this morning,